often do remember the anniversary of someone in our life who died, who passed away, and so we spend some time on that day perhaps remembering that and reflecting upon that. But for thousands of years now, the church has gathered together to not just remember, to actually celebrate the death of Jesus Christ. And on the surface, it might seem very, very strange, and my hope for you this morning is that you can come to understand that it's actually a beautiful thing, because it is in Jesus' death that we find life. It is in Jesus' death that you actually are able to have a brand new life. If you brought your Bibles with you this morning, open with me to the book of 1 Peter in chapter 2. And kids, if you brought your kids' Bibles with you that you normally bring to kids' church, you can open up with us too, and you can help mom and dad find 1 Peter, would you? We've got the best kids here. They know their Bibles. 1 Peter chapter 2. And if you don't have your Bibles, this will be up on the screen. But I want to spend time this morning as we lead up to and prepare for communion. We're going to be taking communion together as a church family. And I want to prepare our hearts with 5 verses. Somebody say 5 verses. Somebody say, I can handle that. Yeah, if you were here last Sunday, we talked about how the Israelites gathered and read the Bible for 3 hours straight. So we can handle 5 verses this morning, amen? All right. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 20. Peter asks what I think is a fascinating question. He says this, "For what credit is it if when you suffer and are beaten, you endure?" The NIV reads like this, "How is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it?" Peter is asking a great question. He's saying, if you commit a crime and you receive a punishment for that crime and you endure the punishment, it's not to your credit. Let me paint a picture for you. If you commit a crime and the sentence for your crime is to go to jail for 5 years, you go to jail and you send your 5-year sentence. Nobody is waiting for you at the end of those 5 years to give you high fives on the way out and to congratulate you. You did such a good job paying your penalty for the crime that you committed. The guards are not lined up to celebrate with you. The warden is not standing there saying, well done, you've served your time. No, if you did the crime, then you pay the penalty for it. So Peter is saying you don't get credit for being punished if you deserve the punishment. Kids, you know this to be true. If you get in trouble from mom and dad because you did something that you shouldn't have done, sometimes there's a punishment, right? If you push your little brother, or if you pour milk on your little sister's hair at the dinner table, I'm just giving you some ideas. I'm just kidding. If you do something wrong and your parents are going to punish you, maybe they take away your dessert, or maybe they take away some TV time, or they send you to your room. Your mom and dad are not waiting for you after you have endured your punishment, and they don't say, way to go. Thank you for letting me send you to your room. You don't get congratulated for being punished if you actually did something wrong. Why is that? It's because you did something wrong. It's called justice. This is called justice when you receive a punishment for doing something wrong. But Peter goes on to say this. But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Now, this is a different story. Peter says, if you actually do good, if you actually don't do something bad, and yet you still get punished for it, and you endure, now that's something that God's going to be praising you for. If you didn't do anything to deserve the punishment, and yet you received a punishment, and you still endured the punishment, Peter says, that's something that God will smile upon. That's something that God will reward and get excited about. Well, what does this have to do with anything? Verse 21, Peter says this, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps." Peter says that you have actually been called to live this kind of a life. You have actually been called to live the kind of a life that endures a punishment for something that you don't deserve. You've been called to live a life of suffering unjustly. Why? Because that's exactly what Jesus did. And we are supposed to follow and model our lives after his life. Jesus lived a perfect life. He didn't commit a single sin. He didn't commit a single crime. And yet he was continuously accused of doing things that were against the laws of the time. He was continually accused of being a blasphemer, of blaspheming God. He never sinned, never committed a crime. And yet the Bible says that he was tempted to sin in every way, and yet he never did it. But despite his innocence, he was continually accused. He was continually spoken against, and he was given the sentence of execution through crucifixion. Crucifixion was invented by the Persians about 400 years before Jesus' time, and the Romans perfected it. The Romans found a way to make the crucifixion the most unbearable human experience you could ever imagine. Their goal was to try and keep the person being executed alive for as long as possible so that they could experience the most possible pain. And Jesus was sentenced to be crucified. He was beaten, whipped, bruised, scarred, and harassed before being nailed to a cross, before that cross was lifted up. And Jesus died the way that all who are crucified died, by suffocation. Didn't have the strength to lift himself up on those nails and breathe another breath. So he eventually breathed his last. And yet, what did Jesus do? Verse 22. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Jesus did not spend his time on the cross saying, "You've got the wrong guy. I haven't done anything wrong. I really am who my disciples say that I am. I'm the Son of God." Jesus didn't spend his time defending himself. He didn't spend his time making excuses. Peter tells us that he endured and he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. How was he able to do that? Because he knew that God knew that he didn't do anything wrong. So he could trust his life in God's hands. I want to encourage you this morning that you can entrust your life in God's hands. You can entrust your life into the hand of him who judges justly. This is Jesus' eternal life that he was talking about, his eternal life. He knew that his time on earth was about done, so this was what Jesus was able to do, entrust his eternal life into the hands of God. Do you trust your eternal life in God's hands this morning? You can. He's a just judge. And, you know, the fact that he's a just judge will probably make most of us a little bit nervous. We don't like the idea of being judged, do we? We don't like the idea of God being just, because we know that as much as that's great for Jesus, Jesus didn't sin. I did. So how, Pastor Tim, how can I entrust my life into the hands of a just judge, knowing that I have sin and therefore my sin must be judged by the just judge? This seems like a frightening thing to entrust your life into God's hands. How can we do this? Well, this is why it's called Good Friday. Verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. You can trust your life in God's hands because your sins have already been judged. Jesus, in his physical body, bore all of humanity's sin. There is not one sin, there is not one failure, there is not one mistake, there is not one slip-up from your life, past, present, or future, that Jesus Christ did not take to the cross. Not one. In his body, he bore all of your sin. Every single sin was punished. He didn't forget one single thing when he took it to the cross. And this is the amazing thing, is that he endured being judged for it. God poured out all of his judgment for the sin of the world on one man, Jesus Christ. So why is it that we gather to celebrate the cross? Because my sin was judged on that day 2,000 years ago. My sin, before I even committed it, was judged on that day by Jesus Christ. You can trust your hands into the just judge because he already judged your sin when Jesus died on the cross. Your sins have been paid for. Your mistakes have been covered up. Your regrets have been absolved by the blood of Jesus. And there is not one single sin in your life that Jesus' blood hasn't covered. Not one. So is this an excuse to keep on sinning? Since Jesus paid it all to him I owe, why don't we just keep on keeping on? If Jesus paid for every sin that I have committed, am committing, will commit, then why don't we just keep on sinning? Well, Peter tells us as we continue here, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Why? That we might die to sin and live to righteousness. The purpose of Jesus carrying your sin and taking the punishment that you deserve was not so that you could continue to sin. It was so that you could die to sin. Jesus died for your sin so that you could die to your sin. Let me say that again. Jesus died for your sin so that you could die to your sin. Let me say it another way. Jesus paid for your debt so that you could live free from debt. I mean, receiving God's grace because of the cross and then persistently pursuing a life of sin is as foolish as getting out of debt and then celebrating by going back into debt. Sweetheart, we've done it. We've paid off the last bill. Let's go take out a line of credit and put an addition on the house. It's foolishness to do that. You've been set free so that you can live free. Jesus died for your sin so that you could die to your sin, so that you could see sin no longer have control over you. And then Peter says this, so that you could live to righteousness. You know, it's been 2,000 years since Jesus died to do this very thing. And the church is struggling so hard to understand that we were meant to live righteous. And we get so down on ourselves because of sin in our lives that we have a hard time realizing that we have actually been called to live righteously. And by his Spirit, we can actually do it. We can actually do it. Jesus endured the cross, not so that you could treat the sin in your life as no big deal, but so that you could die to sin and live to righteousness. So that the conduct of your life would not be marked by a pattern of sin, but by a pattern of serving the living God. Ladies and gentlemen, the just judge is not someone for you to be afraid of this morning. Don't be afraid of God. Now, yes, the Bible talks about fearing the Lord, having a reverence for him, but he is not someone for you to be afraid of. You do not have to be afraid that God is going to be angry with you for your sin and therefore judge you for your sin. Jesus bore the judgment of your sin 2,000 years ago. He already bore it. God's not someone you have to be afraid of this morning. He's not here to condemn you of your sin. He's here to set you free. And on that cross 2,000 years ago, he bore your sins on his body. And you know what? The good news doesn't end there. You know why we the word that we proclaim is called the good news? Do you know why? Because it's good news. It's really good news. And Peter keeps getting better and better here. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And then he throws this in. He just sprinkles this in here as an extra little measure of blessing. Oh, by the way, by his wounds you have been healed. It doesn't just stop at a God pouring out the judgment and wrath of sin upon Jesus, but you actually have access to healing because of the cross. You have access to be healed of every sickness and every disease that attacks your body through the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, some people say, well, I don't know if I believe that. I believe that sometimes God wants to heal certain situations and certain people, but, you know, he just sort of picks and chooses. Ladies and gentlemen, God cannot pick and choose. Everything that he provided for us is through the cross. For God to step in and reach beyond what the cross has provided to do something for you would mean that God has favorites. And the Bible tells us he shows no partiality. He treats us all the same. You know how he treats us? Through the cross. Through the cross. So not only did Jesus bear all of your sin at the cross, He bore all your asthma. He bore all your allergies. He bore your Alzheimer's disease. He bore every bit of cancer. He took it all to the cross. Is this good news? It's okay, calm down. It's just mediocre news, people. It's okay, let's just stay quiet today. This is mediocre news, Good Friday. It's average Friday, is it? No, it's Good Friday. Because Jesus paid it all. He paid for my sin. He paid for my sickness. 1 Peter 2:24, what he says here, by his wounds you've been healed. Peter is referencing the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, which is then quoted again in the Gospel of Matthew, where it says this, he took our sickness and he carried our diseases. He took it. He took it, which means what? Which means that you can receive healing this morning at the cross. Today, if you have sickness in your body, you can be healed at the cross. Today, if you have sin in your life and have not confessed Jesus as Lord, he can forgive you today at the cross. Today. He carried it. He carried your sickness. He carried your sin. And it just keeps getting better and better. 53rd chapter of Isaiah also says this. Upon him was the chastisement or the punishment that brought us peace. You have access to peace at the cross. Upon him was the punishment. He bore everything in your life that is not peace. He bore it for you. You know what that means? That means you can receive peace in your life at the cross. That means he bore your stress. That means he bore your anxiety. That means he bore your fear. That means he bore your depression. That means he bore your worries. That means he bore your sleepless nights. He took it to the cross. I'll ask the worship team to come on up. It means whatever that you need this morning, you can have it at the cross. You can have it. It's already been done. And sometimes we struggle wrapping our minds around this because the cross happened before our lifetime. And so what happens is when we are born so many years after the cross happened, we spend our lives trying to get caught up on understanding all the things that we already have. So we're just learning as we go, figuring out, oh, you mean that we already got access to that at the cross? Yeah. You mean I don't have to have panic attacks? Nope. You mean I don't have to be filled with stress and worry and fear? No. Well, where do I get it? At the cross. How do I get it? By faith. How each and every one of you came to be born again is by having faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And then you did something very important. You confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. How do I get access to healing? Believe in your heart that Jesus Christ bore your sickness. Confess in your mouth, by his stripes you have been healed. How do I get my peace? Believe in my heart that God took my anxiety, took my fear, took my worries, and I confess with my mouth, I'm filled with peace. Same pattern. For everything that we have, when we get it at the cross. Peter finishes by saying this in verse 25. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. I really feel this morning needs to be an invitation for some of us to return to the shepherd and the overseer of our souls. I don't know if maybe you feel a little bit more distant from the shepherd than you'd like to right now. Maybe you feel a little bit more distant from God than you'd like to admit. Let this be an opportunity for you to draw back to the shepherd and the overseer of your soul. This morning is not feeling bad about how far you might feel from God. It's an opportunity for you to see a picture of how close you can be to him. Don't let frustration of where you're at keep you from coming closer. The book of James says, if you draw close to God, he will draw close to you. This is an opportunity for you to return to the shepherd and the overseer of your soul. I want this to be an opportunity for you to run to the cross this morning. And for that reason, we're not going to let you stay in your seats. When we take communion this morning, you're going to have to come and get it. Why? Because I want in our hearts this to be a coming to the cross, where you physically have to get out from where you are, get up on your feet, and take one physical step in front of the other. If you want to pursue God, you have to move. You have to take the step. You think, well, why can't God? God, why can't you just reach down and just grab me out of my situation? Why can't you be the one to initiate? Can I tell you something? He did. 2,000 years ago. Are you kidding me? He took the first step. He gave his son. His only son, who experienced more suffering than you could ever imagine because God loves you so incredibly much. God took the first step. And now it's your turn. It's your turn to come and get whatever you need. Get salvation for your soul. Get a healing in your body. Get peace in your mind. And as we partake of communion this morning, I want to encourage you to use this as a point of contact for your faith. That as you take the bread, as you drink the cup, this isn't religious tradition, people. Is it tradition? Yes. Is it a part of the religion known as Christianity? Yes. But it is not an empty ceremony. It's just partaking and receiving from God whatever you need. Because whatever you need today, you have access to it at the cross. With every head bowed, every eye closed this morning, I just want to give us all an opportunity in some silence to say whatever it is that's on your heart to God, to cry out to Him, to make a request of Him. And then I'll lead us in prayer before we partake of communion together. God in heaven, we thank you for the cross today. We thank you that we can place our hope in something that's filled with so much pain and so much sorrow and so much loss for you. God, we thank you that we can place our faith in you, God, that you have not just forgiven us of sin, but you have made us righteous. That not only did Jesus bear our sin, but you then placed upon us your righteousness. We have been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. God, I thank you today that we can partake of communion, not because we are worthy of it, but because you have made us worthy. You have washed us in your blood. You have cleansed us by your Spirit, and so we are able to come before your presence and be with you because you have made us a pure and a spotless bride. Lord, I thank you for your body that was broken for us, for your blood that was poured out, that we might receive grace in our lives, grace covering our sin, grace healing sick bodies, grace touching troubled minds. Lord God, I pray this morning that as we partake, that your anointing would rest upon the bread, would rest upon the cup, and that every person's need would be met this morning. Let's stand together. Well, we're about to partake in a tradition in the history of the church that countless believers around the world have been doing for thousands of years. And most of us think that communion began at that last supper that Jesus had with his disciples. Most of us think back to that meal where Jesus broke the bread, saying, "This was my body." He took the cup and said that this was the new covenant in his blood. Most of us think back to the last supper as if that's where this began. It started so much before that. You see, there was a time when the Israelites were held in slavery in Egypt, and God had appointed a leader, Moses, to go and take them out of that land and bring them into a new land so that they could be free to worship God. You know that all that God wants is worshipers? So he needs to get you out of where you are so that you could lift your hands just a little bit higher. So God had chosen Moses to go and to get the Israelites and to get them out of the bondage and the slavery that they were in. And there was a night where judgment was coming, and we don't like talking about judgment, but our God is a just judge, amen? And so judgment was coming on a particular night, and the Israelites were warned that the firstborn in every household was going to die. So what did God do? He told them to go get a lamb, to spill its blood, and to put the blood of that lamb on the doorpost of their house. And every house that was covered in the blood of the lamb, no judgment came. When Jesus picked up the bread and the cup at that Last Supper, he was pointing back to that picture. He was saying, "You don't have to go and get a lamb anymore. I'm your lamb. I'm your lamb. No more sacrifice. No more punishing yourself or somebody else for your sin. I'm your lamb. And if you will be willing to pour my blood over your household, no judgment will come to you. And all that you'll get is my grace." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you've never confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord, now's your time to just say, "Jesus, I love you. I believe that you died for me. I believe that God raised you from the dead." And if you have that in your heart this morning, then this table is for you. So what we're going to do is just in an atmosphere of worship is, and I'll just ask each row to come one at a time, to come down the center aisle and to partake of the bread and the cup, and then to head back down the side aisles to your seats where you are, and just allow yourself to be in the presence of God and worship him as we take communion together. A sight of which does not have to bring us terror or fear. Your poured blood, which does not have to disturb us. But we can find peace and joy in your suffering, because through your suffering we have life. Lord, I thank you for today. Bless these emblems as we partake them, Lord God. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's begin to partake.